that you're here this morning. We're in the Gospel of Mark, and this week we're in chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, you want to turn there, that's where we're going to be. Or if you have it on your iPhone or your iPad, Mark chapter 4 is the chapter. Now, in his public ministry, what we're seeing in the Gospel of Mark is that Jesus healed and he taught. And it wasn't either or. He didn't just heal. He didn't just teach. He did both. And it's a great example to us because we want to understand, here we are 2,000 years later, there's an element where we proclaim the truth, we tell people the truth, but there's also, it goes hand in glove with compassionate ways of showing how the gospel changes a person's life. And Jesus is this incredible example. But when Jesus taught, what's fascinating is when he taught the large crowds of people, and Mark particularly, he highlights these kind of things, he used primarily parables with them. And twice in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, it says that he taught them many things by parables. And then when you come to the verse 34, at the very near to the end of the chapter, verse 34, it says, as he did not say anything to them without using a parable. Now, it's important as we start that it's clear to us what a parable is. And so there's a definition. It didn't really come from any one site. There was a number of places I went, and I just melded them all together. But a parable is a simple story that uses the ordinary, the everyday, such as hidden treasure, a tiny mustard seed, a determined woman looking for a lost coin, a barren fig tree, a pearl of great price, uninvited wedding guests, etc., etc., in order to illustrate who God is and what his kingdom is like. And Jesus was a master at taking these ordinary, everyday things and using them to shine insight into people as to what this said about the kingdom. There's another key phrase that Jesus would use when he would teach, and it's this phrase, and you will see it. And it stands in contrast. I smiled when I found this William Makepeace Therapy, he that has ears to hear, let him stuff them with cotton. Because I typed in, you know, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And this came up near the top of the Google search. So I thought, okay, I'm going to put that up. William loved to know why he thought he said that. I don't know if he was serious. I don't know if he was being, you know, tongue-in-cheek. But the actual reality is what Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus said this a number of times. In fact, in chapter 4, there's three different times that we're going to, as we read it, we're going to see him saying that. You know, the one who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that leads to our coffee question. And so I want to remind, because if you're visiting, come for Thanksgiving, if you be with family, we're glad you're here. If you've arrived in town new, we're glad you're here. We have a coffee question. One of the reasons we do this is we want to be a sticky church. So we want to be involved in each other's life. But it's not just to be involved in each other's lives, to be involved in each other's life. But because this is what it looks like when we're called into relationship with Jesus. We're called into the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And because we come into relationship with them, we come into relationship with one another. And this is why we provide opportunity to connect with one another. Now, the reason I give you a question that pertains to the teaching is because we want to learn to talk about the things of God with one another. It is easy to talk about, for instance, the baseball game that's going to take place at 4:30 this afternoon between the Jays and why did it go? Houston, no. The Rangers. I just had this blank in my head. We could talk about that, how excited I am. It's all set up. I'm going to watch it. We want to learn to talk about the things of God together. And so that's why I give you this question and encourage you to talk with one other person that you might not have met yet. Introduce yourself and then chat. But here's the question. What are some of the reasons you can think of that explain, that would explain why Jesus would frequently tell people to listen to him? Like, wouldn't that have been annoying? It'd be like me saying to you, well, listen to me. You say, well, we've come here to do that, Rick. And I kept saying, listen to me. So why is he doing that? What are some reasons that you could think of that he would constantly be repeating this phrase, let him who has ears hear? So chat with another person. I'll call you back in about 8 minutes. And I see now that that is now 10:40. Now, the other exciting thing is, have you been to the stick? Hold it. Don't move yet. You know what the stick? There's the stick and the speed stick. We have the speed stick right there. So if you only want coffee, there's coffee, and there's cream and milk and sugar. If you want coffee, or you want decaf coffee, or you want herbal tea, you can go back there. Because we saw last week the lineup was ginormous. And so Kathleen and her team, they put their heads together and they've come up with Speed Stick. All right? So both have the same coffee. This will just be a little bit faster for people who just want coffee. Enjoy, and I'll call you back. 3, 2, 1. Oh, dear. Hey, Matthew, at the bottom on the computer, there's a little white plug that sticks in. Can you just pull it out and then put it back in again? For somehow reason, the clicker isn't cooperating with me. There we go. And let's just see if it now works. No, there's lots of juice here. It's got a blue light. So, Matthew, I might have to coach you, okay? Just when we come to it for some reason, it's not working. Let me take some feedback. So why do you think Jesus would say that to people? Let the one who has ears listen. Why did he keep stressing that over and over? Did you come up with any solutions, any answers? Anyone? Yes, Les.
I think it's just that I'm sometimes guilty of hearing every word that was said, but not hearing the message that was behind it.
Okay. Okay, so he's trying to get their attention. So they listen not just to the words, but to the message. Anyone else? Any other ideas that came up? Yes, Gladys. We're stubborn. And we need to be told again and again. Okay, that is so very true. Right? They tell you that sometimes if you're wanting to get across a message, you have to repeat it and repeat it to the point where you think, oh my goodness, and then that's when they get it. Like in advertising. Yes, Mr. Topalco. Okay. 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 Very good. So not everybody can hear God, and so he's trying to get across their attention of this necessity within them. Yes, Richard. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yes, so we need to really hone in on his words. You know, just like he was saying, there's when we were all talking, there's lots of sound of words, but you don't really are able to distinguish them. Yes, Brenda. Okay. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Okay. No. Very, very good. I appreciate this. So what we want to do is press into this, and we're going to see some of the reasons in the teachings that he gave here why he would have said this, and you've already addressed some of them in the answers that have been given. Here's another thing I want to tell you about parables. They have a double meaning. So there's the literal meaning. That's the obvious thing to anybody who was familiar with the everyday, ordinary object that was being used in the story. They get it. Oh, yeah, okay, it's about that. But parables also had a deeper meaning, a beneath-the-surface kind of meaning that would be discerned by the person, and Jesus used this many times as well, the person who has eyes to see and ears to hear. So when we come to a parable, we're looking for this under the surface meaning. Here's another thing about parables also that I want you to be aware of, is that parables often involved an element of surprise or an unexpected twist. The story doesn't turn out necessarily like you think it might, and Jesus very deliberately does that because he wants to get people's attention to think of God in fresh ways, and not only that, but that they might open their life to God. For instance, the parable of the lost sheep. Why would the shepherd leave 99 and risk his life to go in search of one? He's got 99 safe with him in the barn. And it raises the question, why? Well, that's what Jesus wanted. Because it revealed something of the heart of God by what that shepherd did. Jesus began many of his parables with this phrase, and we'll see it again and again. And this is where we'll click Matthew. One more time. There. He would begin many of the parables with this phrase, the kingdom of God is like. This was a common expression of his. Now, the reason he did this is because many Jewish people of that day weren't clear in their minds what the kingdom of God was. The conversation Jesus and Pilate had when he was on trial showed that what Pilate understood of the kingdom of God was very much like many of the Jewish people that day thought about the kingdom of God. And you remember that Pilate said to Jesus, "Well, are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "My kingdom," in one more click, Matthew, "my kingdom is from another," He said, "My kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is not of this world." And you see, many of the people thought that the kingdom of God would be similar to the Roman Empire, just bigger and better. And Jesus was always, in the 3.5 years in which he taught, he was constantly addressing the scene, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's not going to be as you think it is. And here we are 2,000 years down from when he taught, and I would say the kingdom of God is active globally around the world, but you can't say, well, it's here, and its capital is over there. Jesus explains to us what the kingdom of God is like. It's the rule of God within a person. And the kingdom will spread differently than most people understood. An image that Jesus frequently used when describing the kingdom of God in the present time was that of a seed. And we'll go to that next slide, Matthew. And one of the parables that he referred to, and we're going to read it right now, it's the last one. We're going to focus most of our attention on the parable of the sower this morning, but on the parable of the mustard seed, you find that in verse 30, and this is what Jesus said. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." And his point was, the kingdom of God as it begins will not be like you think it is. It'll be tiny. It will seem insignificant. It will seem, what will ever come of this? And if you were to say, after Jesus ascended to heaven, he left 120 people with the instruction, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and you go, really? That's going to work? It didn't appear what it would become. And of course, Jesus' point many times in the parable was, what the kingdom now is not what it will be. And you need to know that. There's also an aspect of this, and I just put this as an aside, and we may come back to it at other parables, but it reveals to us how God works in this present time. We're used to the big, the flashy, you know, starts with a big sound and bomb, and it's off. And God in this world works in very slow and unseen ways, like a seed that's put in the ground. And everyone who knows anything about gardening knows that you don't harvest in the same season that you plant. It just takes time. And God says, I have chosen in this world, in this present time, to work in the same way. In what may seem to be, to you, a slow way. He does the same thing in our lives. Look at, you know, if some of you have been followers of Jesus for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, his transformation of your life has been steady and slow. There were moments when it would accelerate, and then there would be a consolidation phase, and then again. And Jesus wanted to get this across with this parable, that the kingdom of God advances in this world in unseen ways and at a pace we would consider to be slow. And that's why when compared to Rome, people would get frustrated with Jesus. When are we going to drive them out? When are you going to do something about it? And it never happened. But implied in Jesus' teaching was, wait, for the mustard seed becomes the greatest tree, and the kingdom of heaven will become the greatest kingdom. Just wait. Now, when reading the parables, it's really important for you and I not to get sidetracked. We do not look for meaning in every single detail. There's a main point, and some of the details in the story are there just to support the main point. And so if you try to put a meaning to every detail, you'll miss the main point. Some of them are clear, some of the parables are easy to figure out, and some of the parables you just have to think about for a while. The parable of the sower, I thought, was an easy one. And I have thought all week about it. And many times I go to bed at night and I'd be thinking about this parable, thinking, Lord, what is the point? What is it about? Because I thought I knew what it was. And then I realized I didn't know what it was about. And I think God has brought me to the place where I'd be able to share with you, here's what I think Jesus is after in this particular parable. Now, before we read it, I want you to see what happened, because this is also something Jesus did with his followers. So he taught the large crowd. Then he goes off with those who are following him. And in verse 10, you will read, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. It's like, we didn't get it. Can you explain it to us? And so Jesus makes this cryptic statement, and so we want to read the parable, and then we'll read his explanation, and hopefully we'll be able to answer this cryptic statement. Because he said in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now, on first read, you could walk away from this verse and you could say, you know what? It looks like God's making it deliberately difficult for some people to understand. It's almost like he says, you know what? I don't like some of you. And, you know, I don't want you to come to me. I don't want you to be in my kingdom. So you're not going to be able to understand what I say, and you're not going to be able to perceive my words. And you might come away from that, thinking that. I'm going to hope to be able to show you that's not the case. And this is why we need to delve into the stories. We also need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And hopefully we'll come away with a better understanding of the parable of the soils. So sometimes this is called the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the four soils. That's the point. So the translators, great story, parable of the sower. Will you just let me call it the parable of the four soils? Because I think that gets closer to the main point of the story Jesus is telling. So Matthew will click it. So don't yet, we won't advance it yet, but let's read verses 3 through to verse 9. Listen, there it is again. Jesus said, listen. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So we come to the story and we ask, what's the story about? And it involves this farmer who went out, and in that particular day they didn't have a tractor and a seeder. They just did it by hand. They'd throw the seed. So as he sows his seed, The primary point of the story Jesus is making is what happened to the seed in different kinds of soil. And so Matthew, we see there was the first one, we'll click, and that should bring up, there was the path. And then the second kind of seed that was sown, it fell on rocky soil. The third is where weeds were growing, and the fourth was in what was called good soil. Now what happened to each of the seed in the different kinds of soil is this. On the path, birds ate the seed. On the rocky ground, the seed sprouted, but it had no root, so it didn't mature. In the weedy area, the seed sprouted, but it was choked out. It just wasn't able to survive. And on the good soil, the seed both sprouted, it grew, and it produced fruit. So that's the contrast between these four different kinds of soil and the four different things that happened. Now, you know, first read, I thought, well, you know what? The farmer could have saved a lot of things. You know, a lot of the plants, if he just transplanted, because we do that all the time. You know, I have stuff growing and it's not doing well, and I move it to another section of the garden. You know, why didn't he take the plants that were growing in the rocky soil and move them? Or, you know, the ones in the weeds, there's an easy solution. Pull the weeds out. You know, you could think of all kinds of reasons why the farmer didn't intervene. And the point of the story is not about the farmer, what he did or what he didn't do. Here's the main point, is that it has to do with the kind of soil. And before we delve a little bit further, next slide, Matthew, I want to remind you of this verse. We looked at it last week. This is an important verse that will enable us to better understand the meaning of this passage. Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Now, I want you to hold that in your mind as we read the explanation. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So Jesus explained the story, and in verse 14, let's read it now. He says, "The farmer sows the word." So the seed is referring to the word about Jesus. "Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." Now, I want you to realize this, that all four different kinds of people heard. Did you catch that? The main point isn't that some heard and some didn't. Everyone heard the word. That's important. Look again at verse 15. He makes it very clear, you know, the seed that was sown along the path, as soon as they hear it. So it isn't the case they didn't hear it, that their, you know, their heart was hard and they couldn't hear anything. No, they heard it. It's what happened after the fact. Then you come into verse 16, and again it's like, others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word. So they heard it and they received it. You go down to verse 18, and the same emphasis is made by Jesus. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. And then verse 20, with the good soil, it was the same thing. Those people heard the word. What the point is being that Jesus is making is there's only one soil in which the seed grew. And that's what he says in some, like seed sown on good soil. So we hear this, and we may draw this conclusion. So the main point is this, that good soil represents good people. Is that what he's saying? You know, so it's good people who receive the word. And bad people, you know, those like on the path whose hearts are closed, they don't receive it. Now, as soon as I say that, I see you shaking your heads. I'm going, yeah, that's what I came up with. I sat in my office. I go, no, that doesn't sound right. That's not the point. Particularly when you remember what happened at Levi the tax collector's house. So remember when we were in chapter 2, Jesus meets Levi. Levi's the tax collector. Tax collectors were viewed like the scum of the culture because you're in collaboration with the Romans. If there's anybody who, you know, is far from God, it's the tax collectors. And Jesus walks by and Levi says, come follow me. And Levi closes up shop, follows Jesus and says, hey, by the way, I got a whole pile of friends. Let's have a party tonight. Would you come? And Jesus at Levi's house with all these other tax collectors and sinners. And the good people, whom you would think if you followed that reasoning, who should have received the word, the good people came and said, why is he eating with sinners? And Jesus heard the question that was being asked to his followers, and he said, let me answer that one for you, because it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so you realize that it seems that Levi, who's the bad guy, actually has the good soil. And the Pharisees, who are the good guys morally, are the bad guys spiritually. They're the path. And there's this twist to the story that we remember we talked about, that it's meant to make you to think, well, then in whom does the word of God take root and grow? If it isn't good people, but it's bad people, how does that work? Now, Matthew the tax collector, and Jesus renamed him Matthew. His name was Levi, and then it was Matthew. Matthew was present on that particular day when Jesus taught this parable and when he explained, because he was one of the 12. So I want us to go back to his description in Matthew chapter 13. It will amplify, it will help to expand our understanding if we look at what he says, and it's found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 15. And I'm going to start with the question, and then I want to read, because at first Matthew says exactly what Mark says, and then he goes just a little bit further, and it brings understanding to us. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. So the disciples came to him, referring to Jesus, and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Now, when he talks about this, you know, whatever has will be given more, and they'll have an abundance, and whoever does not have, even what they have will not be taken from them. So, one asks this question, why is the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven being given to Jesus' followers and not to those who are on the outside? Like, that's a fair question to ask. Why was this, there seems that there are these two groups. There's the one's on the inside and one on the outside. And that can lead you to that conclusion. Does God like some people better than other people? Is that how it is? Here's the next slide, Matthew. Yep, I missed that one. One more. Okay, many people think they have to understand in order to believe. Jesus says you have to believe in order to understand. And the parable of the four soils is illustrating this. It doesn't matter what kind of person it, you know, the seed hits on it. There's only one person, type of person, in whom the word of God will take root and grow. It's the one who has faith. There is no other condition in which the news about Jesus can take a hold. Sometimes people will hear the story about Jesus, and I remember the first time when I was contemplating, am I going to pursue him or not? And I knew the story, and the story caught my eye, because Jesus was the revolutionary, but I hadn't responded in faith, and the story didn't take hold in me. Sometimes people will hear the story, and it's just so bizarre and foreign, they just go, that's ridiculous, and guess what happens? Satan comes and he snatches the seed away. Because if we won't turn our lives toward Jesus and respond to him, we have an adversary, an unseen adversary, who is cruel. And next week, my goodness, you're going to see the cruelty of the dark ones in the harm they bring on this world. But one of the great harms they do is they snatch away the word from people's hearts if they react, I don't understand it. And it's gone. Then there's some people, there's an emotional response that they make, but what happens is the minute there's trouble, they pack it in. I'm done with this. This is all about. The only soil, the only type of person in which the word of God will take root is those who have faith. That's what he's trying to get across to people. There's no other way. You won't think your way into heaven. Now, you need to think, and you need to know the story, and you need to grapple with the questions, but you will come to a point where you say, I choose to believe him so that I might understand what I don't yet understand. And I did that 40 years ago, and there are many things that I live still with tension. And I'm good with it. I'll say to people, that's a great question. You know, and it's like, there's these two points here, and I believe this, and I believe this. I don't know how they come together yet. But I placed my faith in Jesus because I know who he is. I trust him. And I either will have it revealed to me as I continue on my walk with him in this life, or it will come clear to me in the next life. But by faith, I follow him. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, you won't turn to him. So here's what happened is that the followers of Jesus, those disciples that were around him, and I like that he said the 12 and others. So it wasn't just the 12. There was a good crew of them that were there. And they had heard the invitation of Jesus, come follow me. And when they heard that invitation, they had responded in faith. That's why the word took root within them. Matthew, he heard him, and he gave up his business because whatever was going on in Matthew's life, his soul was dry. And that invitation was like a cold drink of water that satisfied his soul. And he said, yes, I will follow you. Did he know everything? No. But he knew enough that said, I in faith will go with this man wherever he leads me. And because they received him and believed in him, Jesus continued to reveal more and more things to them. You need faith in order to understand. We don't understand in order to have faith. Now, there's another way you can look at the next slide, Matthew. There was a blind man who came to Jesus, and there's many examples like this, but Jesus said to this man, according to your faith, next click, let it be done to you. And many times he would say that to people, according to your faith, it will be done to you. It isn't that sometimes it seemed like he just healed and there was nothing involved with the person, but many times there was a response. This was said about his hometown in Nazareth, where he grew up. Next slide, Matthew. And it's interesting about this. It said he could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. It was like, that's the bratty kid that lived down the street, right? We know his sisters and his brothers. I've heard the stuff going on in that house. Get real. And their lack of faith meant there was very, very little that he could do in town. And what that says to us, and it helps us to understand the parable of the four soils, those who respond in faith are able to receive more, but those who choose, because of their lack of faith, to pull back, it gets to the point that what they have or what was shared with them is either snatched away, gets choked out, or it just doesn't take root within them. The only way in which the Word of God will take root is when we receive it by faith. And so when you keep reading in Matthew chapter 13, let me read from verse 13 on down now to verse 15. This is what Matthew recorded from that conversation. Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. That's a very different picture, doesn't it? When you add Matthew's explanation alongside of what Mark chose to record in there. It sounds like God's arbitrarily saying, you know, I don't want some of you, too bad, you're on the outside, these are the ones I want on the inside. And here we have this understanding that the people's heart had become calloused. How do you become calloused to something? By seeing it and ignoring it, seeing it, ignoring it, seeing and ignoring it. And that happens no matter what area of life that you find yourself in. If you ignore something, after a while you don't see it. And Jesus said, the prophecy of Isaiah was right. These people have ignored me and they don't see me. Because if they did, they'd understand with their hearts and they would turn to me and I would heal them. And the invitation of Jesus was an open invitation. Come, whosoever will may come. That's that understanding. Now, I don't know how it all works, and this is one of those, you know, if someone has used the illustration, no one comes by the Father. When you get through the door into heaven, it says no one comes whom the Father has chosen. On the other side, it says whosoever will come. I don't understand how it works, but I believe both. God calls us, and we must choose. And that's what's being said here. And the only choice is when we respond in faith to him. The heart is being callous, and this speaks to us this of this reality. There's an insensitivity. There's a deadness within us. That if God didn't shine the truth of who he is into our hearts, we wouldn't get it. If he didn't seek after us, we wouldn't seek after him. If he didn't call out to us, we wouldn't respond to him. If he didn't shine the light of truth into our darkened minds, we'd stay blind. And the reality is, God is this incredible being. And he's sought after us. He's called out to us. He's shone truth into our hearts. And then it becomes our responsibility to say yes. And I know the first couple times I heard the story, and it gives me fear because I realize what could have happened. I said no a number of times. And I wonder what would have happened if I had continued to persist in saying no, how my heart would have become calloused over time, that I didn't hear the voice of God anymore. Not that he wasn't speaking, I just didn't hear it. And I thank God that he continued to pursue after me, and I thank him for that moment when I said, okay, you're the one. And I turn my life to you. I receive you. I believe in you. In faith, I will follow you. I didn't have a clue what that would all involve. But I knew enough. He was the Savior of the world who died for me. He loved me with a love that was beyond my ability to understand. And I turned towards that love and found when I did, his arms were open and he received me. I knew enough. And I'm grateful that when I turned in faith, he received me. And that's the story of so many of you here this morning. The next slide, Matthew, and this, again, just so that this sinks into our hearts and to our understanding. Look at what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. And so we know, as much as we engage with people in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and we share the good news of Jesus with them, there is a point we can only go so far with people. There's only a point that they must make where they choose to combine the message with faith. And in that moment, the seed takes root within their life and begins to grow and to produce within the fruit of it. Otherwise, it's snatched away. And I've seen that happen. But don't be discouraged if someone that you're sharing Jesus with makes a decision and they turn away for a time, because the grace of God is so great. He didn't give up on me, and I'm thankful for the people who kept coming back to tell me about him. And so that motivates us. While a person breathes, there is hope. There's another verse, Matthew. Let's go to that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The next one, we referred to that already. It's by grace we're saved through faith. And here again is this mystery of two things coming together. It's the grace of God that seeks after us. It's the grace of God that sent Jesus to die in our place. It's the grace of God who invites us to come to him. And yet we are saved through faith as we respond. There's God's part. He takes the initiative. Our part is the response. And then that rest of that verse goes on, and this is a gift of God. For 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by faith and we not by sight. And of course, you and I know this, But we need to be reminded of this as we continue to walk with Jesus. It's still by faith and not by sight. And so there will be times when stuff will press in against us and we can have those questions that come, well, if I'm faithfully following Jesus, why is all this stuff coming up against me? For we live by faith, not by sight. We believe the one we cannot see walks ahead of us. We believe our God filters through His hands all the things that happen to us, and nothing touches us that He doesn't say can touch us. We live by faith, not by fight, by sight. And so we continue to walk with Him, and we become the living demonstration to others of what it means to put our faith in Jesus. So in essence, our words and our life become the message that we communicate. I think there's one more there. And it comes from Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand. This is dealing with creation, but I just took that phrase. You can look it up for yourself, but it's by faith we understand. And this is where our culture gets stuck. They want to think, I want to understand so that I can believe. By faith we understand. Now, one last verse that's up there, and it says, for in the good news of Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It begins with faith, it's sustained by faith, it goes to the end by faith, and then what was faith will be sight when we see Jesus. And so the parable of the sower, parable of the four soils, brings to us these emphases. One soil in which the Word of God will take root. It's the soil of faith. People need to know that God in His goodness looks for us, calls to, invites us. They need to know that the Word, when it's believed, will grow within a person and transform that person. We're to make the good presentation, that is, you know how to answer, always cognizant of the fact that that person will need to combine it with faith. Here's the other thing I need to ask you, just because we're talking about faith. Some of you may be here and you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus. So I need to ask you, is it today for you? Is it the day where you understand I need to combine the message I've heard with faith? I know enough that I'll trust Jesus. I'll put my hands in His life. This is why He died for you. This is why He rose again. This was the proof that He paid for your sin in full. So will you come to Him? Love to talk with you if that's the case. Look up for me after the service. Say, hey, Rick, can we talk? I want to ask you about this, what it means to trust in Jesus. I think that's what I want to do. Love to chat with you. Closing song, the team's going to come up with this, is it's called Good, Good Father. Because in all of this, you see the goodness of God. He sows the seed, the Word, into our lives. He pursues after us. And I'm so grateful for His goodness. We encounter it all the time before we knew Him. We encounter it while we walk with Him in this world. So Lord, as we think of these things, will You take Your Word and apply it into our hearts and to our lives? Pray that we're grateful for the gift of faith, knowing that it's by faith that we are saved through grace. Thank You for that. And Father, as we walk with You, we also want to be a people whose faith grows as we see You again and again, and the evidence of You at work in our lives, and the confidence that grows of Your goodness and of Your ways. So I pray You'd bless these people with faith. And as we sing the song, we celebrate Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love the expression of that song.
He's a good, good Father. That's who He is. And there are times in our life we need to say that out loud to ourselves. He's a good Father. Might not understand what's going on. He's a good Father. That's who He is. And then you need to say this as well. And I'm loved by Him. That's who I am. I'm loved by this good Father. Understand whatever is coming through His hands is coming because of His love. You may not understand it, but He loves you and He's good. And so we hold on to these things. We press into those things. We never get past those things, the goodness of God and His great love for us. So God, fill the hearts of Your people, those who know You, with the sense of the immensity of Your love for them. Allow them to see the picture spoken of Zephaniah, of a God who sings over them with delight. They are loved. We are loved by you. Not because of the goodness that is within us, but because of the goodness that was given to us. The goodness of Jesus, and you delight in us because of him. Thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence within us, and he steadily, progressively transforms our lives. He takes the sin that's forgiven and breaks the power of it within our lives so that we can become new men and new women through faith in Jesus. Again, my prayer, Lord, is that you grow our understanding of what it means to live by faith in you and how you bless to press into this and grow the faith of this church and the people of this church, that we would be known as those who have a great confidence in the God of creation. Bless you, God, and as we have our further opportunities to express our gratitude to you on this weekend of thanks, thank you that it pleases you to hear your children say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.